Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you're going to have a great weekend and that you're looking forward to the Lord's Day and when you get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ at your home congregation. If you don't have a place for something like that, you need to go out and find one. All of us need a home church. If you need help in finding a place, reach out. I'm sure there are plenty of your brothers and sisters in Christ that can give you recommendations along that line. If you're actively looking right now and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, I invite you on behalf of the rest in the Elkhart East congregation, come check us out. Maybe we can become your church home. I also like to say thank you to those of you making sure that this program goes out each weekday on the radio station. So thank you for taking care of that. May God bless you above and beyond what you could ask or think for that support. I want you to join me in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, verse number 16 is where we pick up today. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's Moses' final address to the Israeli people during the 11th month of the 40th year of the Exodus. It's a review of everything that's happened to them, followed by a review of the law and of the statutes that have come out of the law. Currently, here in chapter 5, we're looking at the Ten Commandments themselves, the base commandments that everything else is built on. And in the New Testament, of course, we understand that these commandments can be even more condensed into the two-part great commandment. Love He who is your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And part B, love your neighbor as yourself. But right now, Moses is going through each of these commandments separately. We just finished with the portion that was specifically focused on God, including the Sabbath day that God gave to the Israelis to protect their health by making sure everybody gets a day of rest. The universal day of rest in Israel was from sunset on Saturday night till sunset. Try that again. Sunset on Friday night until sunset on Saturday night. That was the Sabbath day for them. For those that had to work on that particular day, like priests had to work on that particular day, they would probably get a comp day that they had to use in order to take time off. Because it is important. It's an important principle. Everybody needs some time off. In the New Testament era, it became traditional that Christians took Sunday off, the Lord's Day off. Now, because of a change in cultural focus, Sunday ended up being focused on from midnight to midnight. Even here in the United States, in the beginning of its history, we had rules that everybody was supposed to close up their shops and not do work or anything like that unless it was absolutely essential, like medical stuff, so that everybody had a chance to recuperate from their 6 days of work. I believe that principle is still in place. Everyone that's listening to this, there's nothing in the New Testament that requires us to keep the Sabbath day of the Jewish people. There's nothing in the New Testament that requires us to keep a rest day on the Lord's Day. But the principle still remains. All of us need some time out, some time off. And so I hope you will practice this rest one day a week as much as you can. And hopefully you got people around you that help you enforce that to make sure you take that time off. Let's go ahead and pick up, though, with the next rule for the Jewish people. Verse number 16, and this is now where we transition into the ones that deal with the treatment of other people. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother, as he who is your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that he who is your God is giving you. Parents are the first representatives of God and the way he wants things done in our lives. Now we're talking about things here in their ideal situation. Moses is assuming here that mom and dad are both believers. And what mom and dad say represent what God wants you to hear and do. And so if you do that, that'll keep you from getting in trouble, from dying too soon, either from causes brought on to your health because of doing things wrong, or from getting yourself in so much trouble you're executed. This particular command is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 as the first command that comes with a promise. And he mentions that that children must obey their parents. He uses the word obey rather than the word honor, because that's part of honoring your parents as a minor child. You do what mom and dad told you to do. Now, when you grow up and you're out on your own, you should still honor them, respect them, but you are no longer required to obey them. You have to make your own free will choices. Verse number 17, you shall not murder. And I do appreciate English Standard Version translators using the word murder here. There are times when killing is expected and appropriate. Execution, for example, of those that have violated the image of God in other people. That is an expected form of killing, execution. Just war that is carried out in order to protect people, to help people find justice. That also, as regrettable as it might be, is a justifiable form of killing or execution. But what we have in mind here from God is taking life without due process, without determining that it's the right thing to do for someone else to lose their life. So you don't murder. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is violating the commitments, the vows that one person makes to another person in marriage. God is the one that came up with the design of marriage. He is the one that blessed marriage as a form of relationship. One man, one woman, together for a lifetime. And to violate that is adultery. And under Old Testament law, for sure, the violation brought with it the penalty of execution. Verse number 19, you shall not steal. Private property is a concept that God upholds. You can have things that belong to you specifically, and other people cannot take those things from you. They have to respect your ownership. And if they don't, and they take it without permission, without authority, under the Old Testament law, which is what we're using here as our standard, they had to pay you back whatever it was they took plus penalty. I mean, if, for example, they took money from you, when they paid it back, they had to give 120% of the original value. If they took an animal then they used the animal, then they had to pay back four times, possibly five times, depending on how big the animal was, to basically apologize for having taken that stuff. So theft is a sin, and we should, as Christians, not being involved in sin. That's a principle that certainly still applies in our New Testament era. Verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, the phraseology here seems to be focused on in court. You don't give false testimony against someone else. Now, don't get sidetracked by the word neighbor here. Doesn't matter whether they live next door to you or not. You should not be lying about events regarding another human. You got to tell the truth. You speak the truth in love. So don't bear false witness. Don't lie. Basically, when we tell little kids these principles of the Ten Commandments, we just simply say, don't lie. Verse 21, you shall not covet, which is an old-fashioned English word. It's just the word desire, want. Want in a strong fashion that you might even try to come up with ways to take. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So that's kind of the first step to adultery. You shall not desire your neighbor's house. That's kind of the first step toward theft. His field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So whereas we were talking about the actual act of theft and lying earlier, now we are reminded that you shouldn't even take that first step of thinking about that sort of stuff. And so this kind of goes with that New Testament idea that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. See, all of the sins that we actively engage in start as thought. They start as thinking processes, which is why repentance is so important. Repentance means to change the way you think so that it changes the way you act. So this last commandment here is a catch-all commandment to remind you, don't even think about it. Verse 22. These words, he who is, spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. So that's the first really scary, on purpose, address of God to the Israeli people coming out of Egypt. He wanted them to understand, I'm serious here. This is the core of the commandments that are coming to you. And of course, it was all revolving around the idea of love, commitment. You love God, you love people. You're committed to God, you're committed to people. If you have that mindset, then you're going to behave yourself appropriately. If you don't have that mindset, there will be laws and consequences for not having that mindset and not following that standard of behavior. That's what all the statutes are that come up later. Verse number 22 finishes with, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So God used his supernatural finger and engraved. He personalized the first edition of the Ten Commandments, which, as I've told you before, seems to be the impetus, the reason that the scribes, the ancient scribes, tried to imitate the writing of God's name throughout their history, even using the characters of the 15th century B.C., because it was the autograph of God. It was the handwriting of God that they were trying to imitate. Verse 23, and as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, he who is our God has shown us his glory and greatness. We've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still lives. Shocking. You know, humans who were sinful, specifically guilty for many of these people of these specific things, they survived God speaking to them. Now, therefore, verse 25, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of he who is our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? So they were scared that God was going to strike them dead, not just simply because God is God and he's appearing in this cloud of fire there on Mount Sinai, but because they know they have violated these rules already. So it scares them. So that's why they made the request I already talked about. Verse 27, go near and hear all that he who is our God will say. Speak to us all that he who is our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. So it's the people of that first generation group, you know, the ones coming out of Egypt during the first and second year of the Exodus, that said, you be our intercessor. You represent God to us and represent us to God. And so that's what Moses did. He had both sides wanting him to represent them. That is God. God says, you're going to represent me to the people, Moses. And the people say, Moses, you're going to represent us to God. And that's what an intercessor does. An intercessor represents both sides. Verse 28. He who is heard your words when you spoke to me, and he who has said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they've spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. That is God basically telegraphing, wow, I wish they'd have that attitude from here on out. He already knows that they won't. That's what's going to get him into trouble. Go and say to them, return to your tents. So on the day that the Ten Commandments were given, Moses came back and said, all right, agreed. I'll be the intercessor for both sides. Now everybody go home. Everybody go back to your tents. Verse 31, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as he who is your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that he who is your God has commanded you, that you may live, you see, that you may not end up executed or die prematurely, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. So Moses basically with all of this reminding them of the Ten Commandments, the ten base rules, and of his intercessory role and the agreement of the people to have him as intercessor and to obey the commandments that God had given through that intercessor to them. Chapter 6, a very important chapter for the Jewish people. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that he who is your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do to them in the land, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear he who is your God. It's fear, not just simply from the knee-shaking thing, which definitely is that, but the fear is in respect. That you may fear or respect he who is your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel. Remember, the word hear is Shema. It means, it's an imperative form of hear. It means not just simply to hear it with your eardrums, but to do it, to obey it. Hear, therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as he who is the God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey representing the great prosperity of the promised land. Then we come to the Shema portion of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I already told you, Shema is the imperative form for hear. Shema is the Hebrew way, the Israeli way, of referring to this section, this couple of verses right here. When they came up with phylacteries, that's the Greek word for a keeper, the Hebrew name went right out of my head, tefillin, I think. But it's the little box that you wear right on your forehead or on your upper left arm. This is the passage that you wrote out and put into that keeper box. It's also the passage you wrote out and put on the special box on your gate or on your door. Hear, O Israel, he who is our God, he who is one. So there's only one God. His name is He Who Is. Verse 5, you shall love He Who Is your God with all your heart, which in the New Testament has an explanation added to it, mind, because mind in the Greek and Roman way of thinking, the Western world of thinking, is the same as heart in the Eastern Jewish way of thinking. You shall love He Who Is your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Soul is a word that has to do with individuality. You don't just do it as part of a group, you do it as an individual, with all your existence as well, because soul has to do with your life force. And with all your might, your physical capability, your physical strength. So that's the great commandment, part A. The other one is love your neighbor as yourself. So those are the words put into the keeper boxes. Verse 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now again, the heart is just off the center line in your chest. It's on the left side of the center line. And so that is why the phylactery box that went on the arm was on the left arm, so that when you crossed your arms in a way of prayer, that keeper box would be on the left side of your chest, just as a little logistical thing for you to think about. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. They're going to be on the way that you think, the way you make decisions. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently means on purpose, carefully. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So when you're going about your daily routine about the house. When you lie down. So before you go to bed. When you rise. When you wake up in the morning. See, they're going to be the core of your thinking process and the thinking processes of your kids and your grandkids. That's the goal. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That's the reason they came up with the keeper boxes. That's a literal application of a figurative phrase here, because the hand is what you use to do stuff with. So they should be basically controlling your actions. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's the reason for the keeper box on the forehead. But again, the point was to use your sight and focus on doing things God's way. Verse number 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So your property should be devoted to doing things God's way. That was the idea. To this day, observant Jews, religious Jews, will have little long extended keeper boxes put on the framework of the rooms that they go in and out of. When we go to Israel for tours, which is actually, when you hear this, I'll be having my last weekend coming up before we go to Israel. Our hotel rooms will have one of these keeper boxes kind of at a little bit of an angle on the framework of each room. So they're there as reminders, you must do things God's way. And then we finish today with a little bit before we prepare for next session. Verse 10, when he who is your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget he who is, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. One of the dangers of being satisfied is you can get fat and happy and forgetful, where you don't think about the God who provided everything for you. And so that will be the warning that we will start with the next time we get into the Word.